It is a joy to be with you today.
Appreciate the invitation to come and to share this day with you. Mary Alice, my wife, is with me, and we're both enjoying this so much. And some of you I know, some of you not so much, but hopefully have opportunity to get to know you better as time goes by. It's a special theme that has been chosen for this Sunday, discipleship. How important that concept is to everything that we are, everything that we hope to be. At the end of our lives, should there be a tombstone at your head, and all that is written upon it is your name, and it says, truthfully, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all you need to say. Now, I said, truthfully, you can carve anything, can't you? You can write anything. You can claim anything. But if that can be said accurately about us, that is exactly what the Lord seeks for us to be. I'm told over the triple doorways of a cathedral in Milan, there are three inscriptions spanning those splendid arches. Over one is carved a wreath of roses, and underneath it is written, all that which pleases is but for a moment. Over the other is sculptured a cross. With these words, all that which troubles us is but for a moment. But underneath the grand central entrance to the main aisle is the inscription, that only is important, which is eternal. That is the balance of life. We've all got things that are maybe urgent day to day. We know of some important things. We have all been witness to an extensive prayer list of friends and family and members who have concerns and needs. I don't mean to minimize those at all. These are serious things, and the Lord wants to hear our petitions. You may have some plans this week that are extremely important from a business perspective. You may have some family plans this week that are extremely important. Maybe some things you're looking forward to. Maybe you got a vacation coming up. Good for you. We've all got things in our lives that matter. But the only thing that ultimately matters is eternal. That is the bottom line to life. The better we are at remembering that, the better disciples will be. Because sometimes the things of this world get in the way of our discipleship. And we lose focus for what is truly important. In John chapter 1, verse 35, as read for us a moment ago, again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek, or what do you want? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Andrew and John had been followers of the teaching of John the Baptist. They had been listening to this great man who was preparing the way for Jesus, this voice crying in the wilderness, this very unique man that bridged the gap in this special time as the ministry of Jesus was about to begin. They were very, very attuned to what John had been teaching. He points them gratefully and humbly to the one who fulfilled his own personal faith and purpose with the words, behold the Lamb of God. By the way, I'll share this with you. It has nothing to do with the lesson, but I thought it's kind of interesting. I preached that particular text, different sermon, but that particular text in Haiti a week and a half ago. And where we were meeting, we at Gold Hill Road do a preacher training every summer. We had 268 men come and spend the week with us to learn, and we learn from them, they learn from us. It was a wonderful week. But at that particular time, I didn't know what was happening. But around behind me at that particular time, when I said, "Behold the Lamb of God," a little goat wandered in. Because I noticed the guys were kind of smiling and snickering. I'm thinking, I don't think that's a funny passage. I don't know what they're laughing at. I didn't know the goat was walking behind me, and he went and he walked out the other side. You know, if I'd known that, I'd have gone a little bit the direction of the sheep and the goats, probably. But anyway, "Behold the Lamb of God." They begin then to physically follow Jesus. And that produces the logical question: what do you seek? Or what do you want? That's a good question for us today concerning the topic of discipleship. What are you seeking? What are you after in life? Are you after anything? Do you have anything in your life that is most important to you? Are you just kind of marking time? Is your life a series of pre-thought steps and movements toward a carefully considered and chosen goal? Or is your life just a random, loosely tied together a series of days that bob and move in the water much like a cork? No real plans, no real goals, no real importance attached to your life. That's not discipleship. But in order for us to be what we need to be for God, then we have to own our priorities. And then begin to shape our lives as He would have us. If you've been seeking the wrong things in your life, you don't have to continue doing that. Praise be to God that we can change. Praise be to God we have forgiveness in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are grateful for the grace that is extended to us through Him. That we don't have to be lost, we can be saved. We don't have to continue in that same ditch of bad decision. But rather we can be lifted out. I want to suggest to you for this sermon hour that we need four things in order to make this happen. Admission will start us. Introspection will find us. Redirection will move us. And action will change us. First of all, consider that admission will start us. Now, we may have some here today. We have some at Gold Hill Road who are going to be entering college for the very first time in a few weeks. That's an exciting time. It's a little nerve-wracking time for your parents especially. But yeah, it's different. It's new. It's a new life. But I do know one thing that is necessary before that degree is going to be placed in your hand and all those classes are going to be attended and all those robes will be worn and you'll get gifts and all that at the end of the journey. You must enroll. You must be admitted before you can do anything. They've got to know you're there. You've got to be on the roll somewhere. They've got to know that you are a part of the learning process. Well, that admission process is so true in our lives. We don't make any progress towards successful life graduation until we are properly enrolled. There must be that admission process. What is it that I am after? We'll talk at the close of our lesson specifically what we need to believe and do in order to be born again, to begin that initial step in the Lord. But in a broad sense, what am I after? What am I seeking? What is important to me? In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul asked the question, "Do I now persuade men or God? If I seek to please men, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Am I pleasing men or pleasing God? What am I seeking in my life? Now, you may define yourself as a people person. I think that's a good thing. That's probably an overused expression, but we use it. I'm a people person. I like people. People like me. That's great. In fact, really, we would say Jesus was the ultimate people person. Loved people. Wanted people to know Him and to learn from Him and be saved. And that's a good thing for us to love people. Unless you're a people pleaser in detriment to your soul. Admission starts us in the right direction. We have to determine what we are enrolling in our lives. What are we majoring in? Have you declared a major? It's time to do that. Just before Elijah's courageous test and battle with the false prophets of Baal, he said the following to the people in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. Make a decision. This isn't hard. If the Lord is God, then it ought to be obvious in the choice you make. If Baal is God, it ought to be obvious." You know, in a very clear way, with the approval of God, he delineated who God was there, didn't he? Powerful chapter. There's a sad part of that passage that I didn't finish, though. The people answered him, not a word. There's way too much silence when we're being asked to make a decision about who we're following. I don't know, but maybe one day I'll figure it out. Back to the college setting, you don't have to declare a major right away. You've got time to decide what you want to do. You might even change what you're going to do later on in life and do something different. Mary Alice, bless her heart, thought she had married an accountant. Surprise! Sometimes we change our decision. But if you have not made a decision for the Lord today as His disciple, it is critical you decide today. It is critical. Because we don't know there'll be tomorrow. We don't know we're going to enjoy lunch together in a few minutes. We anticipate it, but we don't know. All we know is we've got this moment in our hands right now. And it's so important that we admit that is where we are, and this is a critical moment in our lives. Admission always precedes submission. Always. Psalm 32 verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Admission will start us. But also consider that introspection will find us. We think about the story of the prodigal son. Powerful story, powerful text. You know the story of the young man who wanted his inheritance from his father, was given that by his father, went into a far country, wasted everything his father had given him with riotous living, poor choices. We don't know exactly everything he did, but we can well imagine, and we know what the elder brother accused him of later, whether accurate or not, we know what he did. So he made bad, bad choices, and he found himself being so wasteful that eventually he found himself in terrific want and need beyond anything he probably could ever have anticipated in his life, desiring even to eat what the pigs ate. For a Jewish boy, you don't go any lower than that. But he couldn't even get that. Couldn't even get that. But I love this passage in Luke 15, verse 17 beginning. "But when he came to himself, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And we know how that story turned out. We know the father, as we see God himself, saw him as he came. Friend, this morning God's looking for you. He's watching down that road for you. He's waiting on you to come to Him, and He will run and meet you. He wants you with Him, just as that story beautifully depicts. But back to our verses. It is said when this young man came to himself, introspection finds us. When we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest with who we are and what we're truly doing, and we're willing to look in the mirror and see what we're really all about. And as James would say, look in the mirror of the Word of God and see what's reflected back to us. When we have the courage to do that, we're going to be able to go somewhere. We're going to be able to make some progress in our discipleship. Because we're willing to be honest. I submit to you that one of the longest journeys we will ever make in our entire lives is the journey to ourselves. When he came to himself. Cartoon would have a little light bulb over his head. Oh, wait a minute. I had forgotten what's back home. I've got a father back there. I don't have to stay here. My life can be different than it has been. I don't have to stay where I am. I'm going to do differently. But keep something in mind. He didn't just make plans. He didn't just say, I will arise. But he actually arose. And he went back to his father. All the good intentions in the world won't change a thing until we put them into practice, will it? We've got to have the courage to actually pull the trigger on our decision. Not just aim, but fire. We've got to do that. One of the seven things that are said to be an abomination or detestable to God in Proverbs 6 is a proud look. It is our pride that is most responsible for our problems. It is our pride that keeps us from admitting we've been wrong. It is our pride that keeps us from asking for forgiveness. Not just before God, but in our relationships with one another. It is our pride, our stubborn pride, that is the barrier between us and a successful discipleship journey with the Lord. A proud look will not allow for any introspection. I am perfect and the problem is you. And the sooner you recognize that, the happier we all will be. Know anybody like that? Keep your elbows to yourself. You know, that is a problem if we allow that to exist in our lives. One of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is does not seek its own. It is not a self-seeking type of love. It's unselfish in its very nature. The Apostle Paul, in commenting about the sad state of the world around him, said in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, that verse could be written right now, couldn't it? Not just about the world then, and obviously we know all of God's Word still applies to whatever life will yet be. But you know, Paul could be transported here, and if the Word had been delivered at this moment in time, so, oh yeah, this is a good time to write that verse. All seek their own. Everybody's out for themselves. Everybody's looking out for number one. And that's not God. Discipleship is a recognition that we are not Lord and Master. He is. He's the leader, we're the follower. He's the Master, we're the servant. Anytime we forget that, our discipleship is compromised. We need that introspection to truly find us. And that is where we will be at our best. But consider thirdly, redirection will move us. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I love the hymn. You probably sing it here. As we think about this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. Beautiful, beautiful. And the key word, key phrase is, I'm just not at home in this world anymore. You know, just can't feel at home here anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven, is it not? We're not supposed to feel comfortable here. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're camping. I got to be honest with you. I don't like to camp much. You may love to camp. Performed a wedding yesterday down in Conway near Myrtle Beach. And Mary Alice and I, as we were coming back yesterday, were so grateful we were on this side of the road, not on the other side of the road. Everybody was coming in. We had about 30 miles, we estimated, bumper to bumper. A lot of people were going to camp in some way, shape, or form by the things we saw. That's good. That's great. But spiritually, we all are camping. This is not home. And if you have placed down roots here too deeply, that's part of your problem. Everything here is temporary. Everything here is just for a little while. But you sure wouldn't notice that and have that defined by following us around for a few days or weeks, would you? Sure looks like we're pretty comfortable here. That's one of our challenges. Successfully navigating that will redirect us into being better disciples. 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Chase it. Run after it. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. Gluttons for punishment, you guys are, having me back on Wednesday night. But anyway, happy to be in the summer series. There's a lot of things you've been pursuing this summer. And I love that aggressive word. I love how that is such a part of your theme for the summer. Pursue this, pursue that. There's activity engaged in that. That's what discipleship is. Chase it. Run after it. Don't let it get away from you. Catch it. Because these are important things. Here he says, pursue peace. But in doing that, you're also turning away from evil. In a sense, that's a beautiful depiction of what repent means. Go in this direction for a while. Oh, wait a minute. This isn't right. This is wrong. I'm sorry for this direction. I am a sinner. I've got to change. Okay, God, please forgive me for walking this direction. Did I repent? No. What have I got to do? Oh, I'm going to go this direction. It's not just deciding that intellectually something is wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it. But rather it is saying it's wrong, confessing it's wrong, and changing our hearts. And go another direction. Go the direction of the Lord. Turn away from evil and do good. Matthew 13:15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn,
so that I should heal them.
One of the sadder passages in all of God's Word. Jesus wanted to gather His people under His wings. He wanted them to come to Him for refuge and for comfort and for assistance and for help. But they wouldn't do it. Their ears have grown dull. Their hearts are dull. Their ears, they've closed. Their eyes, they've shut. If only they would become aware of what's happening, they would find hope where there now is none. Someone has said bad habits are like comfortable beds. Easy to get into, hard to get out of. You know? It's one thing to get in there, but sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable. A little hard to get out. Once you establish habits that are destructive, then we really have to work hard to turn those around. When we allow our conscience to not go off and continue to remind us through a godly education, through the Word of God, then we're in a dangerous position. Now, I don't know about your situation, but I understand, I know it's the way it is with most alarm clocks or phones or whatever. Eventually, if you got to get up in the morning, eventually, it's going to say, all right, just lay there then. At least ours does. It'll quit going off eventually. You keep hitting it. Eventually it says, okay, I'm done with you. Conscience can do that. We can have our conscience seared as with a hot iron. And when we get to a place where sin doesn't bother us anymore, we are in desperate trouble. May we be soft and pliable and prickable. As we read in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They just heard a sermon about Jesus, and you know what? Some of you crucified Him. Oh. Well, that's very interesting. Thank you for that intellectual discussion. I'm going back to work. No, they said, we got to do something. They were told on the basis of that obvious belief in the message, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Goes on to tell us that those who gladly received His word, what? They were baptized. By the way, those who didn't gladly receive His word, what? They weren't baptized. In that passage, if you gladly received the word, you were baptized. Same way today. If you're going to receive the message of God, then you're going to want to go where the blood covers you in the death of Jesus Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. But we need to have those hearts that are soft. Yeah, but if I admit that I'm a sinner, what will people think of me? They will think that you're like them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, there's not a one of us here this morning who's not a sinner in need of salvation. The only difference is there might be some willing to admit it and some not willing to admit it. There's the difference. We need to go to God for the help and the assistance that we need. Discipleship is found in that pursuit. Sometimes we use redirection in a little different way. Instead of changing positively to something, sometimes we just use it as a distraction. If you've got a baby or have had a baby, you know how important redirection is. You know, baby, oh, I'm upset. This is. Have you tried to reason with them?
Okay, now, concentrate on what I'm trying to tell you.
Good luck with that. They don't know what you're saying. So what do? There's an entire industry out there of rattles and this and that and all these things. Here. Oh. I've been redirected. I'm now not thinking about what I was thinking about a moment ago. I'm now thinking of something else. Now that's a problem for us spiritually if the world holds a rattle out there or something else out here. Hang on to this. And you won't think about your spiritual need. Hang on to this possession. Hang on to this materialism. Hang on to this sin. Hang on to this. And you won't think about what you really need to do so much. That's a problem. Redirection to the Lord that is truly real and helpful and productive for us causes us to do that turnabout face thing that we saw a moment ago and make a change. Not like the guys I heard about. I heard this story that in November 1975, it's got to be true. I read about it on the internet. You know how that goes. But I was told that 75 convicts started digging a secret tunnel designed to bring them up at the other side of the wall of Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico. On April the 18th, 1976, guided by pure genius, they tunneled up into the nearby courtroom in which many of them had been sentenced. The surprise judges returned all 75 to jail. Yeah. They had a new direction, but it was right back where they started. That's not what we want. We want to go where God wants us to be. Lastly this morning, ultimately action is what changes us. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who casually, happenstancely, lazily seek Him. It's not what it says, is it? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who are really serious about the process. Concerned about the direction of their lives. Diligently there literally means to search out, to investigate, to crave. It's another very serious word with strong meaning attached to it. Now we don't have to visually wonder, well Jeff, give me some illustrations. What could that mean? Tell you what, let's let God give you the illustration. The very next verse. I wonder what it means to diligently seek Him in faith. Very next verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How much are you diligently seeking Him, Noah? I'm going to build this big boat. That's what He's told me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And then you go and read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, and over and over and over again, what have you got? By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. Consider this. It doesn't say, by faith, so-and-so thought this or pondered that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thinking must precede action, but the focus in that chapter is doing something with what you believe. We began our seeking a few minutes ago with Andrew, John, and Jesus. It's interesting that when Jesus asked, what do you seek? That they responded, where are you staying? Where are you staying? The conversation moved from what to who. And that is exactly where our conversation needs to begin and end. It's all about Jesus. He'll tell us the what, which He did to them. But you got to go to the right source to get the right information, right? That's ultimately what life boils down to. Who are you in relation to the capital W-H-O of Jesus? Are you His disciple this morning?
Maybe you need to make a step such as we talked about a moment ago from Acts chapter 2.
Committing your life to Him, believing that He is the Son of God who came to take away your sins, repenting of your sins, being willing to make that change in your life, pushing aside that pride, owning Him with your mouth. He doesn't need any secret agents. He wants you to believe in Him before everybody. Not only initially, but continually every single day. On the front lines for Him, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then being baptized so that your sins can be removed by the blood of Jesus. The waters of baptism is the means He's chosen that we do that. But the blood of Jesus is what activates, obviously, the process.
Maybe you need to make such a step today. Maybe you need to begin your discipleship. Admission will start you. Introspection will find you. Redirection will move you. Action will change you. Four steps to a better, more productive you. Any takers this morning as we stand and sing?